Everyone, good morning. I will pray, and then we will get this show on the road. Father in heaven, we thank you for the creatures that you have made. The ones that we can plant in the ground that give us fruit, vegetables, and would we be diligent to pull the weeds that come as a result of the curse. And we thank you for the animals. The cute ones that do no harm, as well as the ones that we don't quite understand why they are there. We can look to them to learn things about you and about how we can live our lives. So as we study biology this morning, it'll be a blessing to each of us and an encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. This isn't in my notes, but I once asked Rose about chipmunks, and she said, "They are not cute." And it was, I saw a chipmunk again a few weeks ago, so hopefully they will just leave the house, leave, right? But anyway, I do have a poem at the end that will rebuke my disdain for any of God's creatures. So today is biology. Biology is built on a foundation of chemistry, which is built on a foundation of physics and math and logic and theology. And so everything we've talked about still applies. The largest portion of scripture this morning is from Genesis 1, which in most Bibles is on page number 1. So as you turn there, what is biology? Study of life. Study of all living things God has created, both plants and animals, as well as some of the very small things that we cannot see, all the way to the really, really, really big things. So in Genesis 1, God makes it abundantly clear that he has made all of the animals. In verse 10, then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit according to their kind with seed in them." God made the plants. Verse 20, then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." So God made the fish. God made the birds. Verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock and crawling things, and animals of the earth according to their kind." God made the things that we see running around that live and make their homes on the earth. And lastly, the pinnacle, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth." So God makes all of these different species, or what the Bible calls kinds. We'll talk about what that word means here in a second. And then makes mankind, a separate, distinct kind that's made in his image to rule over all of the other kinds. And so if our job, our role given by God is to rule over the living creatures, we must study them. We need to study what God says about them, as well as go out and watch them in their natural habitat. Now these different animals or plants, science has a broad term for them, organism. Organism. All right? And so an organism would be like one tree or one chipmunk or one human. There are different kinds of organisms that the Bible calls kinds. And there's a Hebrew word that's slightly different than the word kinds. that I didn't look up. All right, but the word kind is applied to plants and to animals. Okay, and a kind biblically is organisms that can reproduce with each other. Okay, according to its kind. And so not all trees can make more trees, and not all animals can reproduce to make more animals, right? The mommy animal and the daddy animal having special time together. And after a while, long down the line, comes a new baby animal, all right? That process, okay? That's what distinguishes kinds from other kinds, okay? And we find throughout Genesis 1 through about 9, this word kind over and over and over and over again, okay? So Noah brought two of each kind of unclean animal onto the ark, seven pairs of each birds, of each bird, and then seven pairs of each kind of clean animal, okay? So lots and lots and lots of different animals, kinds on the ark. Had anyone heard about how many kinds of animals Noah brought on the ark? Well, all of them is the correct answer. Looking for a specific number here. There's about 1,400 different kinds of animals. We weren't there, and the Bible doesn't say, so we can't know for sure. But based on our study of the different kinds of animals, it'd be about 1,400. Okay? Now, this is different than the scientific classification. Okay? So if you sat through a biology class, you heard about kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. And you had to come up with some funny way. I can't remember. Oh, no. Something about ordering. Nope, that's different. Who knows? Right? Maybe you know one. I just remember the names. I don't know. That's part of being a science teacher, I guess. All right? And scientific classification, the most important thing about it is it's the reason I am not a dentist right now. I hated it in school, and so I steered away from dentistry towards anything else, and here I am teaching about it. So God is amazing as well as funny. All right? Now, in the kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, scientific classifications, each time you go down, you get more and more and more specific for these different animals until you get to the word species, which sounds a lot like the word specific, right? So that makes a lot of sense, okay? But kinds are different than that, okay? And so a lot of times, you know, Christians will, you read your Bible and then you hear from biology class about all the different species, and there's a lot more than 1,400 different species in the world, all right? And then you'll try to come to grips with how does this work together? Well, a kind and a species are different, okay? So a kind, according to Scripture, would be about a family in biological classification. And after family is genus and species. So go up a couple tiers, and that's what we're talking about, a kind. All right? And so when there's actually a Christian study of the created kinds. Baraminology is what they call it. Baraminology. I guess baramin is a combination of two words that mean created kinds. So one of those is the Hebrew word for kind. One of them. All right? Now, when Christians, scientists, biologists go out to study the different baramins, the different kinds of animals, they have two classifications. All right? Can it reproduce like we already talked about? As well as how would our eyes tell us to differ them? Okay? All right? So a kangaroo is different than a squirrel. It's different than a chipmunk. We would naturally break off these different little animals with our eyes. So can they reproduce, and what do they look like that is different? All right? Now, dogs are funny little creatures, and a lot of people like them. So we're going to use dogs as an example tonight. Or do we have any dog people in the room? Do we have dog people? Okay. All right. So I won't say much more about my feelings about dogs. All right? So every dog alive is a descendant of the two wolf-like dog things on the ark. Okay? So those two that came onto the ark with Noah, they had children, they reproduced. And somehow, those two dogs that look somewhat similar are the parents of all of the different breeds of dogs. Because even secular scientists would say that dogs are all of the same species. There's different breeds, but the pug and the German Shepherd and the Labradors and whatever dog you have, they're all the same species, but they have different breeds, which is really fascinating to me. So the question, how does this happen, right? How does the pug and the golden retriever, you know, the beautiful dog and then the other one, how are they related? How does this work? Okay? So we're going to talk about genetics down the way here, but essentially those two dogs that were on the ark had all of the genetic material that the retriever and the pug have. But over time, and dogs in particular, because humans have breeded them for the qualities that we like, okay, such as eyes poking out of their heads, or tails that are long and wag really fast and feel like a whip against your... I don't understand dogs. But anyway, that all of that genetics was present there on the ark. And over time, we have kind of turned some off based on our selective breeding. Okay, so that's a little bit about the different organisms or the different kinds. All right, I'm actually going in kind of a reverse biological order to get more and more specific, because as like we developed a couple, or last week or the week before, as we go further and further down deeper and deeper, things get a little more complex. Okay? Now, each of these kinds of organisms are made up of different systems. Okay? You've heard of organ systems or body systems. Okay? All of these things need to work together to keep these animals or plants alive. All right? Does anyone know how many organ systems you have? You're one organism. How many different systems combine together to keep you going? Just a wild guess. Certainly. Okay, four. We're near the right order. Five. Yeah, closer. Slightly closer. So we have 11 organ systems. Okay, 11. And I'm going to talk about 1, 2, 3, 4 of them, okay? Talk about four of them, and keep in mind what would happen if we didn't have one of these, okay? What would happen if one of these four, I don't know, they're all important, right? But the ones that are most familiar to us, okay? The nervous system, you've heard of, the digestive system, musculoskeletal system, and respiratory system, okay? So in order for our body to make energy and to move around and do things like this and, you know, and garden and run and whatever the Lord has you doing in your stage of life, we need energy, okay? And you know, if you've ever fasted, that the energy that you need comes from food. Okay, so at a bare minimum, our body needs a molecule called glucose. Okay, glucose. And that glucose is turned into energy, but it doesn't come prepackaged and ready to go. Okay, our body needs to work on the glucose to get the energy out of it. Okay, so the glucose comes from the food, needs to react with oxygen. Where does the oxygen come from? Our lungs. That's part of the respiratory system. The food goes into the digestive system. Take one of those things away, you get no systems whatsoever. Okay? Now, when the food is changed into energy, you get two things that that your body doesn't need as readily as the energy. We call those byproducts in chemistry. Water and carbon dioxide. Okay? All right, so what happens to these things that you don't need as much as the energy? Where does the water go? Well, next time you visit the restroom, I think you can figure that one out. Where does the carbon dioxide go? Every breath in, you get the oxygen. Every breath out, you give away the carbon dioxide. It's pretty amazing how all of this is interworking together to keep you alive. Okay? Now, if you didn't have a skeleton or the muscles to make that skeleton move, you couldn't go get the food. You couldn't eat the food. You couldn't breathe. All of these things, though they are four different systems in your body, are interconnected enough to where you need them all. Okay? And I think I got them all. Oh, and the last one that, again, sorry to mention Rose yet again, but she made sure. It's like, got to make sure you mention this when we talk about biology. So when we exhale or use the restroom, those things that we don't need are needed by other things. Okay? So when we breathe out carbon dioxide, that carbon dioxide it stays in the air, and eventually that's what plants need. So plants need carbon dioxide and water as well as sunlight in order for them to keep moving, to keep growing. And they use those things to make their own food that they eventually make energy out of. And so we breathe out what plants breathe in, and plants breathe out what we breathe in. Okay? Now, the evolutionists would say that, oh, look at, you know, that's how we all evolved at the same time. We are codependent on each other and all of the rest of this hullabaloo. Okay? I said that. Okay. So we need plants to grow so that we can grow, and vice versa. So, organisms, organ systems. Now, there's a few different tiers I'm going to skip over, such as organs and tissues, and then get down to really exciting stuff, cells. All right? So cells are the basic unit for life. Okay, there is a cell theory that was developed in the 1800s, and that cell theory has three tenets, and I got to teach these in public school last year. Okay, the three tenets of cell theory. Showed a video, made a whole big deal about it, because when you hear them, you'll put the pieces together up here. Okay, first, all living organisms are composed of one or more cells. All right, good. Two. The cell is the basic unit structure and organization in organisms. Neither of those are very exciting. Number three, cells arise from pre-existing cells. There you go. Doesn't that beg the question? How did the first cell come? Where did it come from? All right. So, apparently, cell theory was a little more accepted a few years ago, and I think people are catching on that cell theory undermines all of evolutionary biology right now. And so people are kind of trying to distance themselves from this idea. But this is what happens, right? All of the cells that we are made of, they need to come from other cells, all right? They can't not just arise from the soup, which we'll talk about a little bit later. You have about 37 trillion cells in your body. All right? So cells are bigger than atoms. They are bigger than molecules. You can see them underneath a microscope. All right? You cannot see an atom, and you cannot see some molecules because they are actually too small for light to reflect off of them. Not so with cells, because there's actually a lot of different atoms and molecules within cells. And your body, according to the internet, has about 200 different kinds of cells in it. Okay, now some of them are going to be a little more similar than others, but lots of different kinds of cells, right? Now, there's some very popular cells that you've heard of, okay? Especially, I think it was in the 90s, you heard of stem cells, okay? These were all the rage, and lots of debates going back and forth on the stem cells. So, the stem cells in your body have the capability to become different kinds of cells, okay? And the thought was that if you are older, that the stem cells can't become as many different kinds of your different cells. So we need to go straight to the source, which is the aborted child, for their stem cells so that we can get them, you know, when they're the most pure and can become many different kinds of cell. And so some wicked, evil stuff having to do with that. So that's an important kind of cell. Now, we will get down to what is in the cell that tells the cells where to go and what to do here in a second. But the best and most often used analogy for what a cell is, no matter what textbook you are looking at, no matter what country, no matter what presuppositions the textbook is built on, is a factory. Okay? The cell is a factory. Okay? Now, where, you know, did factories just pop up out of the blue without anyone actually creating them? Like, you know, they'll use it as an analogy and then talk about how the nucleus is like the, oh dear, now here I am forgetting things. You know, where all of the business goes down. What do we call that? Where the boss lives. Yeah. Someone finish my sandwich sentence, you know, whatever. Okay. So, factories are things created by intelligent people to streamline some sort of system, organization, right? And if a cell is a factory, what should that scream to us? Okay. Now, this factory is really an extremely complex water balloon. Okay, the outer membrane, and then there's a liquidy substance called the cytoplasm inside that everything kind of swims around in. And I really like showing videos in class of what we think some of the things look like in the cell, like the DNA duplicating and ribosomes and all of this stuff around, because it will show, you know, part of the DNA just swimming to right where it needs to go in the cell. And then there's the ribosome to do exactly what it needs to do. And then that part comes off, an mRNA, and it goes to where it needs to go. And then chunks of it are taken off for some reason. And it's all so amazingly complex. Okay. And everyone's favorite organelle is the mitochondria. I hope, at least. Okay? For some reason, everyone remembers that mitochondria is the powerhouse of the cell. Okay? It's the powerhouse, the part where the energy is made. So where I was talking about energy before, your glucose reacts with the oxygen that you get from your lungs to create carbon dioxide and water. That happens in the mitochondria, in every cell, in your body, right? Now, what's in the nucleus that's really kind of a big deal is the DNA. I made my 6th, 7th, and 8th grade students try to pronounce the word for DNA before I told them what it was. And they're all homeschooled, so they constantly are mispronouncing words. It's really, really quite funny. But it's good because they're reading further ahead than the words that they hear. And Edie will do the same thing. Okay, so DNA stands for deoxyribonucleic acid. Deoxyribonucleic acid. And I'm sure you've seen an artist's rendition of DNA. It's like a long ladder that's twisted into what they call a double helix. And there are 3.2 billion rungs in this ladder, which is quite a lot. The rungs in the ladder are made out of two of four different, what they call, bases. So it's either an A bonded with a T, so that's adenine to thymine, or a C bonded to G, which is a cytosine or guanine. Okay, so A to T or C to G. Now, this is a lot like a computer. All right? If you go down far enough into a computer, it's all ones and zeros. Okay, you've heard of this. It's called binary. I had to learn binary in high school. I think I've forgotten all of it. DNA is a little more complex than binary because, yes, you can have an A and a T or a C and a G, but they can also be flipped. Okay, so it can be a T to an A or a G to a C. So it's a little more like base 4 than base 2, okay? And the DNA is what is inside of your cells to tell each of your cells where to go and what to do, okay? And one fascinating thing about that is I worked with a gal who did, this was her doctoral dissertation, is trying to figure out when in a very, very small part of a species, the cells figure out what their assignment is, okay? So a long time ago, when you were being knit together in your mother's womb, okay, the cells that eventually became your, the skin cells, were determined to be, by your DNA, to be different than the cells that would go to be part of your heart or to be a part of your eye, right? How does that happen? Well, the information is there in the DNA. And every cell in your body has this DNA inside of it, okay? And if you stretched out the DNA to be a long line, we're talking about 6 feet long, which is about right here, okay? It's very, very long. Well, how's it fit? How's all of that DNA fit into every single cell, okay? So it's a twisty ladder already, right? Well, then it twists again, okay? And then it twists around what they call a histone, and then it twists again. So it twists, and twists some more to become smaller and smaller, okay? And one of the amazing things about all of this, okay, so you have your twisty ladder that's eventually twisted and twisted and twisted, and there's information up one side of the ladder, down the other side of the ladder. There's information in the twisting. There's information in the twisting again, and then there's more information in the twisting, the third twist. Okay? It's like code. It's a program for you, for your body, for the chipmunk, for the squirrel inside of your body, telling your body what to do, how to function, what it needs, okay? And no computer, just like no factory, no computer just sprang up out of the mess of technology, that you keep in your basement, okay? All of those broken things that you're like, do I throw this away? What do I do with this? So I put it in a drawer, okay? It didn't just happen. It just didn't start happening, okay? Now, I told you at the beginning of this that I wanted to give a positive vision for science and didn't just want to trash evolution, although here we go. So hopefully everything I've said thus far has convinced you that the idea of particles to people evolution is not possible, okay? I mean, all of that can't not have just happened. But I have a few more arguments just in case. All right, but first I need to define what we call macroevolution beforehand. All right, and these are the things that I made sure, because I had to teach evolution last year, I made sure that my public school students knew the absolute actual definition of macroevolution, because I think it's self-defeating. Okay. So evolution, or macroevolution, is a purely materialistic explanation for how life came to be. there's nothing outside, and this stuff just happened on its own without anyone guiding the process. Okay? Every single organism that is alive today, whether you're a plant or an animal, whether you're a protist or a fungus, had a common ancestor billions of years ago. All right? So not only are we all, you know, brethren descended from the same two ape-like creatures, but we are brothers with the trees, which sounds pantheistic. Somehow that is what, yeah, anyway, you get the idea. Okay? And the best part of this is that that change happened due to random chance mutations in the DNA. Okay? Random chance mutations. Okay? Rolling the dice every generation to see what might change in your DNA to get more and more and more complex creatures instead of less and less and less complex creatures. All right? And lastly, the organisms that were not fit to survive, that their random chance mutations made it so that it was harder to survive. Maybe they ran slower. Maybe they didn't blend in with the with the environment as much. They got eaten by something that was going to survive. Okay, and so those who they call what they call with beneficial mutations, those ones survived, but the ones without beneficial mutations did not survive. Okay. So, anyway, yeah, believe it or not, that's what some people use to suppress the truth and unrighteousness so that they can continue in their sin. Now, a book I read last year is called Genetic Entropy by a guy named John Sanford. Highly recommended, although it was technical at some pieces for me. He used the analogy for our DNA to be like a book or a how-to manual, all right? And so if we consider these random chance mutations that happen in our DNA, okay, and an A becomes a T, and you have to flip that, or an A becomes a C, and now it's a different kind of rung in the ladder of your DNA, all right? He argues convincingly that these mutations in your genome are either neutral or harmful, not helpful. So the book is called Genetic Entropy because of what entropy is. So entropy is the second law of thermodynamics. So in a given system, things will tend towards disorder and not the other way around. Okay? Which is kind of like what happened in, oh dear, Lord of the Flies. All right, a bunch of kids on an island, you got a little disorder. Things looked hopeful there for a while, but it didn't last, okay? And so the particles bounce each other, they get hotter, okay? Entropy. So if we consider a book, all right, a very large book, we'll just use, the hymnal. Let's use the hymnal as our example, okay? So the hymnal, all right? So a random genetic mutation would be like turning in a hymnal to a random page, all right? Pointing down at a random spot, and then changing one of the letters to a different letter. The word here is plan, okay? So choose a random letter in that four-letter word. Let's choose the third one, and that's an A. And now there's a few different letters we can choose from. So take the A and put a different letter instead. And what do you get? Plen. Did that help or hurt the song? All right. Now, according to Sanford, each generation for humans, there's about 100 new mutations, okay? So 100 new mutations. So not only will you, as you are raising your children, you will mess them up due to your sin and your parenting, okay? You also grant to them an extra 100 mutations in your 3.2 billion long line of DNA, all right? It's inevitable, okay? All right? Now, if everyone looked at the word plen, they could probably figure out what it means, right? But there's 100 of these. So you turn to a different new page, you put your hand down, because, all right? Choose, the first letter, now it's different, and now it says Nikas, all right? That didn't make the song better, right? And you could probably figure out what it was supposed to be just by doing that, okay? And we have found that comparing current DNA lines compared to old ones, that there seems to be part of the DNA that is unaffected over time. And there's other parts of the DNA that are more prone to these genetic mutations. I wonder why that would be. Okay? And so the changing of a single letter in a book, even if you change 100 or 200 at a time, isn't going to create new characters. It's not going to create new songs. It's not going to create any new information that's going to be of any help to the organism, right? Because that organism, in order to evolve from grass to a chipmunk, is going to have to contain very, 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 very different information. Long strands of different information, so that instead of getting the sunlight to make their food, now they're eating to make their food. Okay? It is not possible. In fact, we find that things are the exact opposite. Instead of organisms getting better and better and better, due to this genetic entropy, we find organisms getting worse and worse and worse, which explains why after the flood, the lifespan of the generations went down and down and down and down and down. Okay? Before the flood, we're talking about 900 years, right? Constantly for the average life. And essentially what happened is the genetic pool that the people had before the flood was sent through a funnel, okay? Through Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And so a lot of, a lot less diversity in the genetic pool caused the lifespans to go down and down and down, all right? And we'll talk more about the flood next week and our final concluding week and all of this, all right? So in conclusion, we are told by Scripture not only to have dominion, but to consider different creatures. I want to do a study when I get a moment in my life someday. Maybe summer would be a good time for this. To go all through all of the animals that God mentions by name, eagles, ants, and the whole bit, to better understand what he says about each of them and how we should study them. I think that would be a worthwhile thing. In fact, there's books, maybe you've seen them in the library, really big children's books called Character Sketches, where they will look at, a bear. What can we learn from a bear? What can a bear teach us about how to be better person? All right? And I didn't have 3 points, but I do have a poem, all right, to finish out. Maybe you've heard this before. I looked at the tune that people normally sing it to, and it wasn't familiar, so we're not going to sing it, okay? All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. Each little flower that opens, each little bird that sings, he made their glowing colors, he made their tiny wings. The purple-headed mountain, the river running by, the sunset and the morning that brightens up the sky. the cold wind in the winter, the pleasant summer sun, the ripe fruit in the garden, he made them, every one. He gave us eyes to see them and lips that we might tell how great is God Almighty, who has made all things well. Let's pray. Father, would we have a renewed appreciation for all you have made through our study of science, through our study of your creation, to help us better see who you are and what you have done. Would you bless us this day as we sing your praises, hear your word faithfully preached, take communion, and pray ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.